pray as we kick off into today's healing school. So Heavenly Father, we just ask for a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you upon the word. As we dig in your word, Father, we just position our hearts to receive revelation, to receive breakthrough, to receive advancement in our walk with you and in our understanding of your word concerning healing. And Father, I just expect that as a result of this word today, that there will be a whole new dimension of faith that is going to spring forth from the word working in our heart, that we will have roadblocks taken out of the way where we would feel disqualified to receive healing or to minister healing to others. But today, Father, I believe that you are going to remove some of those roadblocks and faith will arise. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, this particular healing school, we are going to be zooming in on the subject, Jesus is the qualification for our healing. Jesus is the qualification of our healing. Now, by the time we're done, all attention is going to be shifted to him. And you're going to get a fresh understanding of what I mean by that. But we're going to be shifting our attention to him. What we've done in healing is we've actually put a lot of emphasis on us. Like, well, you know, you got to get that out of your life because you can't receive from God because you're not right with him or you're not in the right relationship with him to receive from him. And so today we're going to shift the attention and conclude it with the focus on healing on Jesus. So in sessions 1 and 2, I am going to be addressing the subject called Why the Law. And you're going to understand the importance of this because I'm going to tie it directly into this issue of healing. But we have to settle why the law, because that's going to come into our right or lack of right to receive from God in this area of healing. So why the law? And we will cover this over 2 sessions. We're going to look at 3 reasons. So over these next 2 sessions, there's 3 reasons as to why the law was given. Beginning, session 1, why the law, and reason number 1. And I will go slow enough for those that are taking notes so that you can write this down. Reason number 1 of why the law, to reveal our condition. Okay, reason number 1 for the law, to reveal our condition. And let's turn in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. And for some of us, especially if you've taken understanding deliverance, this is a bit of a review, but it sets the foundation for this issue of why God brought the law in. Okay, Genesis chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 16 and 17. Genesis 2. 16 and 17. And it says, "The Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die.'" Okay. The command, do not eat from this tree. And what did God call the tree? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, knowledge, do not think just in terms of intellect. Like, you know what? I learned, let's say in kindergarten, 2 plus 2 equals 4. I wrote an exam to graduate from kindergarten, and they said, "What is 2 plus 2? And you said it equals 4. Well, intellectually, you learn 2 plus 2 equals 4. But knowledge is way beyond, "Oh, well, I study that." It's like, for example, I read the book on how to drive a car, so I have the knowledge of how to drive a car. Would we ever impart a license to somebody who's read the book on how to drive a car? No, because just because you read the book and got intellect does not mean you've learned or have the knowledge of how to drive a car, because knowledge includes experience. So we have to go beyond intellect into the experience itself. So what is it that this tree was? It's called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So think beyond just, oh yeah, I know about that. No, think about experiential. In other words, it's beyond just an intellectual knowing. It is actually the experience of something. So God said, don't eat this tree called the knowledge of good and the knowledge of evil. Why? Okay, because of what it was going to open the door to. Now, the word evil here, which in this verse, okay, the word evil is a Hebrew word, and we've studied this in Understanding Deliverance for those that have taken this that course, but the word here is raw, R-A-H, okay, evil, the tree of the knowledge of evil, raw. And the word raw, evil, means, some of the definitions, means bad, affliction, adversity, calamity, distress, harm, misery, sorrow, grief, and trouble. So look what's God saying. Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of evil, translate it, knowledge of raw. Do not eat from the tree that will give you the knowledge of bad, affliction, adversity, calamity, distress, harm, misery, sorrow, grief, and trouble. Wow. That's a pretty nasty door to open. Okay, so was God opening this door? God was not imparting all of this stuff. This was what he instructed man. Don't eat from this tree because it will give you the knowledge or, as I said, experience of all these things. So where, and we, and for those that took Healing is God's Will, Healing School 1 in this series, we established the origin of sickness. Where has the origin of sickness come from? Now, we established this in the last school, but where, in light of this, where has the origin of sickness come from? Right here. Okay? This doorway that was opened, it was not part of God's creative order. Sickness was not in the planet's intent. It was in this tree that would give the knowledge of. This was not something that God opened. Now, if we drill down a little bit further, we have the Hebrew word raw, which is translated all these negative things. The root of this word raw is the Hebrew word rawah. Okay, so R-A-H-W-A-H, rawah. Now, so this is the root underneath raw, the word translated evil. Okay, listen to this definition. To spoil by breaking into pieces. To spoil by breaking into pieces. And figuratively, okay, to spoil by breaking into pieces and figuratively to make good for nothing. To make good for nothing. Now, this is all in this one command, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of evil. Why? Because the outcome is that you will be broken into pieces. Figuratively speaking, you will be left in a helpless state, good for nothing. Well, would we say that this is a pretty intense warning that was given to man? Don't eat from this tree. Now, we know that man did. We're not going to rehearse the temptation, but we know that man did. Now let's, I want through this teaching today, and we're going to do this in several of these sessions, I want to identify what I'm calling root versus fruit. And I don't mean fruit as in the fruit of the tree. I mean what is the root problem and what is the fruit that comes because of that. So the root which we have in God's command here, and we have in respect to what Adam and Eve chose to do, the root is sin itself. Okay, the root is their rebellion. The root is the choice they made to turn away from God. That's the word sin. We'll look at that later today, but that word, one of the translations means to miss the mark, to turn away. Okay, so the root is sin itself. Now, in light of the list that we have of what is included in evil, what do you think the fruit is? Of sin. What's the fruit of sin? All of this stuff, okay? All of this calamity and trouble and badness and adversity and misery, stuff that God never intended. Now we look out into our world today, we look at to the average family, and we don't see wonderful, plenteous fruits of peace and harmony and love. We hear of brokenness, we hear constantly of things just breaking down. I mean, this is the world that we're living in. It's constant. It's all around us, and it's globally. It's everywhere. Social media today is bringing global sin into our face because we're hearing about things in other parts of the world that we wouldn't have heard about 20 years ago. So it's not that sin is worse. We're hearing more of its condition that has been prevalent. It's all over the world. Okay, now one example of the roots, of the fruits is, let's turn just a couple chapters over to chapter 3. One chapter over, chapter 3, Genesis 3. And verse 17. Okay, then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it, cursed is the ground, why? Because of you. Now, what did God warn in chapter 2? Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of calamity, distress, affliction, misery, because the fruit of your rebellion is going to be all of this. Now, man chose to eat. And as a result, what is God exposing here? He says very clearly, cursed is the ground because of. Okay, so we've got to just settle this. On the human side, everything that is related to the curse, all of that list in those Hebrew words, ra and rawa, all of that has had its origin in what? And who opened that door? Man did. So everything to do with the curse has its origin in us, the choice that man made. Let's call that human responsibility. We're taking responsibility for what man has done. We can't even put that on the devil. Yes, he was there. Yes, he was deceiving. Yes, he was enticing. Yes, he wanted it. But the devil did not have any authority upon the earth. He could only work through man's authority. And man chose to open this door, not the devil. So the real issue is the failure in what man has done. Okay, so now if that's the fruit, let's jump ahead to Romans chapter 5. And like I said, for some, this is just a bit of a review, but it's going to lead us deeper into understanding why the law. Okay, Romans chapter 5. And let's see now how far-reaching this has gone. Romans 5 and verse 12, Romans 5 and verse 12. It says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Okay, so break this down. Through whom did sin enter? Man. Okay. What spread or came because of sin? Let's look root versus fruit. Sin is the root, rebellion, turning away from God. What came as a result? Death. Okay, what did God say to Adam in Genesis 3? Cursed is the ground because of you. Okay, death spread, or we could say the curse spread because of sin that man chose. And the fruit of that is death. The fruit of that is the curse. Now, in the same verse, verse 12, how far-reaching is this influence? That's kind of a pretty big global problem, isn't it? So if we want to take from where we are here in Nova Scotia, Canada, you can go to the other absolute opposite side of the earth. Do we have the same root? Do we have the same fruit? So this is not a geographical issue. It's not limited to a denomination. It's not limited to a town, to a village, to a city, to a nation even. The root is universally the same, and the fruit is universally the same. So the same problem is in Africa while it's here in Canada. The root of sin producing the fruit of it, which is death, or we can give it the word curse. So how far reaching did Adam's disobedience extend to? Everywhere. Okay, now what has this left man as? Okay, look at here now in chapter 3. So just go back a couple chapters, Romans chapter 3. And I'm going to read here verses 10 to 18. Romans 3, 10 to 18. Verse 10. There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is no one who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongue they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths. And the path of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, if we take that scripture, and if we just look out into the world system, would we see this? Okay? No fear of God, not even a knowledge of God. You know, right now there's been some conventions around atheism. Atheists are having conventions to appeal to their rights. There is no God. I mean, it's that prevalent that we will have a conference around there is no God. Well, what's the root of this sin? Turning away from God, what's the fruit? Death, curse. So here we are as a world, while we're saying there is no God, we are walking in the curse that's hovering over the earth, and then we look into our hospital systems and it's overwhelmed. We look into the criminal and justice system and it's overwhelmed. We look into the prison systems and it's overwhelmed. We look into broken families and it's overwhelmed. We look into children who are progressively becoming sicker and sicker at younger ages and it's overwhelmed. But we want to say there is no God. The fruits of rebellion, turning from God, is the inheritance, is called the curse. So man without God is trying to fix a problem that you can't fix without God. Because the condition has come not because God has gotten mad. Well, look, you turned from me, so I'm going to give you cancers. I'm going to give you ADHDs. I'm going to give you diabetes. I'm going to give you this and this. And no, it's the fruit of turning from God, losing what he intended, and guess who's at the door of all this, taking advantage of it all? Satan himself. So man is trying to fix the problem, the fruit, without addressing the root. And you can't do it, try as you might. Zoom back here, and I want us to look at verse 12 again. Verse 12. It says, all have turned aside. Together, the New American Standard here says, they have become useless. Anybody else have a different word for useless? They have become worthless, unprofitable. Now, this word, the Greek word here, useless, akreo, okay, means to, or worthless or unprofitable. Some of those means to make useless, or one other word I'll throw in there from the Greek, unserviceable. Unserviceable. Now, what does that mean, unserviceable? Well, if somebody enlists in the army and the leader, captain or sergeant or general, however high rank you go, says this particular soldier is unserviceable, what would that imply in regards to that individual? We can't put him out there in the front line. We can't send him out into battle. We can't send him with the rest of their troops. They're of no use to what this military intent is. So now let's think of this from God's perspective. As a result of the condition called sin, it has put us, mankind, in an unserviceable condition. Meaning, standing on our own, looking to the fruit called death and curse, we're unserviceable. We're of no use. We can't do anything about it. We have no human solution to the problem. Now, our starting point with God is actually this. It's coming to the understanding that I am completely in myself, standing as I am unserviceable, I have nothing to offer. That is our beginning point. Now, this is not the end point, but this is the beginning point, because if I'm going to look to the true root called sin and the fruit that's come from it, I have to look at this and say, God, I am just as much in that mess as anybody else that has ever walked this planet. So I don't come into you or come towards you being one with something to offer. This is the condition that sin and death has produced. So for us, even before we came to Jesus and accepted his payment, we didn't come to God with something to offer him. We came to God with him offering to us a solution. Okay, I did not bring anything to the table. I came with an awareness of my need that he was putting himself on the table for me. So this condition, how far-reaching did this influence the world? All over the world. And it put all of us in this place. We can't fix sin and its fruit, death and curse. We can't fix its problem. We have nothing to bring to the table. Now look at verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified or made right in his sight. For through the law comes what? The knowledge of sin. Okay, roots. Where's death and curse come from? Sin. This particular session, why the law? The first thing that God had to do was he had to reveal our condition. We will never receive anything from him if we are not first face to face in this place, that the condition of sin and its fruit called death has so taken hold of my life, I have nothing to offer him. I have to receive everything in his offering to me. So what has the law done? Verse 20, because by the works of the law, in other words, by trying to do the things that are right, will that fix our sin problem? No. Will that remove the fruit of sin called death and curse? No. Because we cannot overcome the problem. The point of the law was to show us, you're going to try, but you're going to fail. At the end of it, it silences us before God. And it's like, God, I've got nothing to bring to you. I've got nothing in myself to offer to you. And so now, what's the point? End of verse 20. Through the law comes the knowledge, comes the knowing of sin. Now, if we go back to the garden for a minute, what was God's warning? Do not eat from what? The tree of knowledge of good and evil. Okay, focus on evil, raw. Fast forward thousands of years, what has God done through the law? See, everyone that came following Adam did not know the condition that didn't include sin. Nobody experienced it. Mankind only knew its present condition. Mankind only knew generations later, like look at Cain and Abel. Murder, the first murder. They only know sin. They only know brokenness. And so here we have a world that only knows sin's condition. And in the knowledge of this condition, there is no other way. So it's like a family, you know, if I'm raised as a young boy in a family that's full of anger and rage, that's all I know. To me, that's what family is. That's what family looks like. I've never had something else shown to me because the condition of rage is the normal family experience. And so here's God from heaven saying, they've got to somehow see their condition so that they can turn to me so I can bring them to a new condition. But how can you ever turn to that God who's going to offer a new condition unless you see a condition that you're in that you can't change? And so this is the dilemma that God is faced with. That, like even in our world today, while people are fighting for there is no God, they're living, like look at Hollywood. Let's take that for example. And many, you know, famous actors and actresses would say, you know, well, certainly live like this, but say there's no God. Well, what's the divorce rate like within Hollywood? Money beyond comprehension, and yet they can't keep a marriage. So it's like, can't you see that there's something wrong with your condition? Can't you see that something's broken? Well, the answer is no. Because they only know what sin's condition is unless something comes to bring it to a higher level and says, can I show you what marriage looks like from my perspective? And it doesn't have 3-4 rounds and special contracts to protect your stuff when you come into the marriage. Like that's what the world system has become, because especially for those that have wealth, I can't come into a relationship with a spouse if I'm the one with the wealth without putting the contract in place just in case. So you're already set up for the failure because that's the world system. That's all you know. Okay, so here's God. My condition, my heavenly condition is so incomprehensibly beyond what sin's condition has produced. So what does God want to do? Leave man in that condition or move man back in direction towards the condition that he originally intended and what we know heaven is going to be like? Okay. So what does God say here? Through, verse 20, the law comes what? The knowledge of sin. The knowing of this door that was opened, which produces a fruit called death and curse, which means I am living way below the intent that from God's perspective that he ever intended. How will we know unless something is revealed to us? Okay, I said there's three reasons for the law. Reason number one, why the law? To reveal our condition. If we don't see it, because we're going to press this into sickness and healing, if we don't see that God is saying healing is my intent, or better said, health is my intent. Healing may be required to walk in health, but health is my intent. If we cannot see God's intent, we will not see our condition that is below his intent. So we've got to see our condition and understand when it is different than what God says is his intent. Okay, so the law, number one, was to reveal our condition, and that is sin itself and what it has produced in fruits. Okay, that's reason number one. Reason number two, why the law? Reason number two is to reveal our helplessness. To reveal our helplessness. To reveal our helplessness. So let's go in Romans to Romans chapter 5. And look at here in verse 6. Romans 5 and verse 6. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. Now, who has a different word for helpless than my version says helpless? For while we were what? Okay, while we were without strength, while we were powerless, what else did we hear? Helpless? Okay, now, why would these words be used? Helpless, powerless, without strength. What's the condition that sin, if let's just think, above our present condition, here's God. Well, let's take heaven for a minute. Let's just think of heaven. For what we know of what heaven is like, without having experienced it, I'll share this story because I think this will just portray it a little bit. When my stepfather, his sister was on her deathbed of dying of cancer. And they were many of them in the room, and they knew that she was about to go, and she was a believer. And all of the sudden, my stepfather said to her, "Are you going to be staying with us?" And at that moment, nobody else could see this, but at that moment, her eyes had been opened. And she does this. So she's about to go, about to die, and she suddenly, what she was seeing, because she was getting a glimpse into where she was about to go. And she does this. In her deathbed, she goes, "Oh, no, I'm not staying here." She left. Now, what does that give us a glimpse of? Oh, I can't wait. You know, it stirs anticipation because of heaven, which actually is the garden before the sin, restored. Okay, I remember hearing another pastor preach the funeral of his wife. She had died, and he preached her funeral. And she was in her final days. They had a room set up in the basement, and they come and go and care for her. And she went down. All of a sudden, he heard a noise. The family were all left her to have a meal. He heard a noise. He goes down, and he looks at her, and he could tell this was about to happen. And he looks at her and he starts to read scripture over her. And he says, are you leaving or staying? And she says to him, she says, "I see a horse and a chariot." "What do you mean?" And he thought she was hallucinating. And she says, I'm Jesus is here and there's a horse and a chariot. And she says, "I'm going with him." She left. And he preached the sermon at the funeral. I was there. Hoof prints to heaven as she was escorted into her home. What's the point of these stories? We get a glimpse of something beyond what we can comprehend, right? Isn't that the point of, I mean, in the grace of God, to let us have these glimpses of our, you know, the Bible says, for our citizenship is heaven, it's not earth. Okay, now if we take that, let's just use that as a reference point for a minute. In that realm, if we were to leave right now, is there any sickness? Bible's clear on that. Is there any pain? Bible's clear on that. Is there any tears? Bible's clear on that. Which means there's no form of brokenness whatsoever for those who are in the presence of God. Now, we don't know that experientially, but Adam and Eve did. The original condition was that. Now, the fall, they rebel against God. They lose all that. The condition called sin enters in. It produces a fruit called death. Death spreads to all man. Now the curse becomes the system. Now let's think of what we know of heaven between the Word and a few precious experiences that people have shared. Let me ask you this question. If that's what heaven is like, for the glimpse we know, what do we have within ourself to take all of that and make it a living reality in our present world? We have nothing. Okay? It is a home, a reality that includes no sin. Therefore, no fruit of sin called death of any form. Well, we're powerless to just say, hey, you know what? I'm just going to make that realm this realm. I'm just going to make my marriage what it would be like in heaven. I'm just going to snap my fingers, and from here on in, I am going to be living heaven in its fullness. Or to my human body with brokenness and pain and struggle, I'm just going to snap my fingers, and all of a sudden, heaven is transported down to earth, and that's the way I live. Is that humanly possible? Can we just do that? Okay, so go back to this verse. It says in verse 6, for while we were still helpless, powerless, useless. Well, useless to what? I can look into heaven's realm from the Word of God and from some of these experiences. I can look into it, but what do I have to offer to make it a living reality today? Nothing. That postures me as useless. When I get God's condition, I see my condition, and there's this huge gulf between, right? And a powerlessness in ourselves to just take that heavenly reality and make it our present reality. We're useless. Now, this doesn't mean, you know, sometimes people will preach this like, well, we're helpless, we're useless, and it's like it's a condemnation, like a slap in the face, like we are scum before God. Well, no, we are fallen way below God's intent. But if we were scum in his sight, he never would have sent his son. For God so loved the world, he gave his son, because he saw our condition. And it was his intent to invade our condition to help move it towards his condition that was lost in the garden that will be restored in fullness in heaven. So this isn't God attacking us with our uselessness. This is God exposing really for our benefit. Like we can say, God, thank you for showing me this condition that's so far below you, because it's an invitation to say, help me move towards your condition. That's where I want to live as much as possible this life. Okay, now this word helpless in verse 6, this word in the Greek, asthenes, interesting. Here's what it means. Weakness without strength. It means infirm or feeble. Now, what's infirm mean? You go to the infirmary because something's wrong. It's a cut, a bruise, a broken bone, a sickness. It says, while we were weak, infirm, and feeble, Christ died. In other words, our human condition is sick morally, and it's sick physically. Okay, this particular word, asthens, it is a word that defines sickness both morally, meaning what we've become, the way we live our life, and physically. Now, because this particular focus, Healing School, is dealing with physical sickness, we're not going to press in on the moral sickness. We're only going to press in on the physical sickness. But I want you to know that this particular word is used both morally and physically. Read the verse again, and then we're going to do a couple cross-references to see this word used. For while we were still helpless, powerless, weak, Greek word. While we were still weak and firm and feeble, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. In our weakness, what can we do to make ourselves strong? Nothing. That's the condition. Point number one of the law. Now, just to tie this into the issue of healing, which we're going to go heavy on in sessions 3 and 4, I want us to look at 3 scriptures. So put a marker or something there. And let's go first to Matthew chapter 25. And I just want us to see this Greek word. Matthew 25. So we will just look at these 3 cross-references and then we will take a break and then finish it in the next session. Matthew 25 and verse 39. Okay, let me just, for context, verse 37, I'll start there. I'll just read from verse 35. He says, "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" Now see that word sick there? That is the same Greek word as over there in Romans. Okay? So at the right time, Christ came. When we were in what state? We were infirm, weak, and feeble. In Matthew's account, this word is translated as the word sick because it includes in it physical sickness. Okay? Because the whole point of healing and the coming of Jesus is how much of us is he interested in touching? All of us. Well, you know, he's interested in my marriage, but he's not interested in my health. Well, he's interested in my kids walking right, you know, but my finances, well, he's not too concerned about that. No, God is interested in the whole man, and so our weakness, our sickness is all-inclusive. It touches every part of our life. So here we have the word translated as sick. Okay, let's go to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. And this is just 3 little references to this Greek word. Acts chapter 4. Now, you remember the story of the lame man at the temple gate, and Peter looks at him and he says, "Money I don't have, but what I do have, in the name of Jesus Christ, arise and walk." Man leaps, God heals him, and now he's leaping and praising God. Well, that healing that God accomplished through Peter got them into a whole bunch of trouble. It's kind of funny to think. You know, we think about, you know what, I want to go into the hospital and start praying for people and they're going to get well. Well, that's cool. And I think we should. But you also got to know it's going to get you into a whole bunch of trouble. Because you're going to stir up a hornet's nest. The enemy is going to make sure that somehow, some way, you are going to be assaulted for doing that kind of ministry. Okay? Because that is not something he wants. Well, I'm not going to get into the whole conflict that Peter faced, but look at, this is the Greek word that I want us to see, Acts 4, verse 9. And he says, "If we are on trial today for the benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well, okay, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands before you in good health." Now, what was his physical condition? Helpless. He was paralyzed. And so Peter says, if we're on trial because in the name of Jesus, this sick man was delivered. Okay? And it incited the enemy to come after these guys because the darkness was dispelled. Now, my point, the word here, the Greek word that is asthenes in Romans here is translated as what? What type of helplessness? Physical sickness. And remember, the word means infirm, feeble, or weak. So here's a infirm, feeble, weak, physically speaking man. Now, remember I said to you that this Greek word has a moral and a physical application. We're not going to press into the moral. So we could just say, you know, somebody walks up to me and says, I can't stop beating my wife. Well, that would be a moral breakdown in what God intended marriage to be. That man is sick morally. And that man equally needs help as much as a paralyzed man would need. Different issues, but both of them are equally helpless. One man is helpless to get his legs healed. One man is helpless to get his rage restored. Both of them are in need of help. The point is, this word, all I want you to see is its usage in reference to physical infirmity. Okay, one more. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And then we'll go back to the Romans and we'll take a break. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, this is our communion scripture, which we use often in the church. Verse 30. It says, for this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number are asleep, meaning they have died. Now, I'm not here to get into the context. What is Paul talking about here in communion? The point is, what he's tying into communion is because of what was being missed, he's saying some are presently weak or sick, and some have even died. Needlessly, we might say, but this is their condition. Now, what is the usage of this word here? Is the context talking about moral sickness or physical sickness? If they're dying because of their weakness, that's their physical man paying a price, okay? Physically dying. So he's saying some of you are presently weak or sick, and some have even died because of the issues that he was dealing with communion. Now, again, my point is there's three scripture references where this Greek word is used. So let's go back to Romans chapter 5, and then we'll break. But let's take, okay, we looked at, well, let me read chapter 5 first. Verse 6, for while we were still, what? Helpless, without strength, Greek word here. While we were infirm, weak, and feeble. This is the Greek word here. Now, and I said to you that this word is in the New Testament is used both morally and physically. You know, some will say, well, physical healing has nothing to do with the new covenant. See, this is what some will say. This is healing school, so we're not going down the moral track. Freeing the wounded soul, my teaching series gets more into freedom around, we'll call it the moral side of things. That is equally of God's interest. So this isn't to diminish one over the other, but we're focusing on physical healing. Because that's what this particular school is about. While we were still asthenes, weak, infirm, and feeble. So somebody comes up to you or comes to me and says, well, that's just talking about our spiritual condition. According to a Greek word trail, is this word being used in a physical application? Not just a moral application. Yes. So when it says that we are, or at, while we were still helpless or asthenes, the condition really, I mean, we're only zooming in on healing because that's today's focus, but really we could rightfully say our weakness, our infirmity, our weakness and our feebleness is our whole being. It's not limited to healing physically, and it's not limited to moral issues being healed. It's a whole man issue, I'm just categorically separating it for the focus of today. So rightfully, we could take this verse and say, our helplessness is a whole man helplessness. Heaven's condition cannot be achieved by human efforts. We can't snap our fingers. It's like when Wayne, you know, when you were in crisis in the hospital, there's nothing you could snap your fingers to do to suddenly be miraculously in heaven's stature of intent. It just couldn't do it. So unless somehow we receive heaven's breakthrough, there's nothing we can do about the condition that we find ourselves in. Now, the good news is, heaven's breakthrough is here, and this isn't the end of this study, but what I'm wanting us to see is the theme here is why the law? What did God have to show us? There's nothing you can do about your helpless condition. What is my helpless condition? It's the whole man. It's physical. It's moral. It's all of me. And guess what? At the right time, what's it say here? Christ died. Christ came. He came to become the answer to those who understood the condition and therefore their helplessness their condition produces, so that now Jesus can become that answer. Now, while we know this is true of our spirit, we know this is true in our soul, today's focus is God wants it to be true also in our body. And our helplessness includes physical infirmity. It's not limited to, but it includes. God's intent is to take our present condition and to move us to a new condition. I remember years ago when I was away on a trip and I was driving from my mom's to a place I was speaking for the weekend, and I suddenly realized on that drive that my asthma inhaler was at home and I was going into a home with animals. I'd had issues before in this home. And I had a little bit of a panic, and I knew I'm the guest speaker for the weekend, and I knew that by the end of the weekend, I'm probably going to be in the hospital. I won't be speaking. There's nothing I can do on a Friday afternoon to courier anything. I have no health connections in Ontario to do anything. And so I'm helpless. At that particular time, the Lord was really teaching me about his glory. So I had been spending a lot of time in the Word, focusing on his glory. And I went into the bedroom. I wasn't thinking even about my sickness potential problem here. I was just so caught up with the glory of God. And I laid on the bed. It was late afternoon, a little bit before supper. And I just started to praise the Father, just loving on him. No agenda, just laid out on the bed, alone in a room, loving on Dad. And then all of a sudden, this presence, I mean, it's, you know, one thing to say, oh God, you're just so good. Your presence is amazing. But it wasn't that. It was a presence. I mean, heaven's open, and all of the sudden, my body, it's like I was charged with an electric field, just the presence of God that came on me. My friend, an intercessor, came in. He was sharing the room until the other room was free, so he had stuff in the room, and he just comes in the door, and I'm lying on the bed in this state. And I remember this moment. He doesn't know what's going on, and he comes in the room, turns sideways. I'm laying on the bed, and he looks down at me, and I open my eyes because I heard the noise. Wow, I wish I was where you were. So I don't know what he saw, but he knew something good was going on at that moment, and he grabbed something and left the room. A little while later, dinner time, go to dinner, go teach that night. I wake up in the morning, slept the whole night. And I remember being in the shower, and it was in the shower when it dawned on me, hey, I didn't wake up struggling in my lungs. And I just start checking myself in the shower, breathing. Wow. I'm like, something good's going on here. Well, I get back, you know, teach that day, get back that night, and, you know, the residue would be on your clothes. And I get in the evening, and I wake up Sunday. Wow. I can breathe. Like, there's no interference. It's like, wow, like I was in awe. I was like a kid, you know, woohoo. this is so incredible, because when you've lived like this and you've, you know the potential. I've been in the hospital many times due to this. Well, I come home and I know something happened to my body. I wasn't even asking for it. I didn't pray. I didn't ask. I didn't seek. I just got caught in the presence of God and his glory came upon my body and something was changed. I couldn't snap my fingers and do that. Well, I come home, of course, tell April, I'm quite excited. I come home and our son, not too long after that, sends a picture to mom on her phone. And it's a picture of a dog, which we have forbid. We did have a non-allergenic one at one point, but we have forbid because especially of my issues, we cannot have animals. And there's this picture of a dog. Beautiful, black, part lab. And the text was, "Mom, this dog's for free. I want this dog." And so mom shows me the dog. And now I'm caught between my years of no pets, no animals. And I had the scapegoat of because of dad, you know, I had a good reason, my lungs. But now I'm caught with my son. And we knew he wanted a dog. He's wanted a dog for quite some time. A manly dog, not a little poodle thingy. So anyhow, we said yes with great struggle, emotional struggle. He comes home with Duke. Duke moves into our house. Got to admit, Duke's an amazing dog. And so Joshua is now living with us, and we've just gotten this 5 or 6 year old Duke. And I don't know, a couple weeks, and of course April's scared because she knows my condition and where it has landed me in past. And this one particular day, this little kid's coming out of me because now I'm starting to enjoy this dog. And so Duke, I got Duke so worked up in the kitchen and we're wrestling. Now I had tested him to see where his temperament was. You know, it's a new dog. How will they be under, you know, aggressive play? And he was such a gentle, he would bite with such gentleness. He was just incredible. So anyhow, this one day I got him so worked up and April was quite concerned. And she's like she was concerned partly about the dog getting worked up and also about me. Are you really healed? And I looked at her and I said, I don't think I even answered. I just jumped on the floor and I started to wrestle with Duke and fight with him and play with him. And he was growling, but it was all play. And, you know, we're flopping all over the kitchen and we just had a wrestling match on the floor. And he got so worked up and I had so much fun. And then I finished and I said, could I do that before? So in other words, my answer was this aggressive play with this beautiful animal. And it's just like, Lord, a bit of heaven has changed my condition. And now my son has this beautiful animal and I'm able to participate. Like, isn't that the beautiful fruits of God intervening and doing something in our life? And my son, it meant so much to him to receive that. Okay, so in our helplessness, Christ came. Physical infirmity is included in that helplessness.